Welcome to Timeless Truth with Pastor Jim Thomas, a resource of the Village Chapel in Nashville, Tennessee. If you live in the Middle Tennessee area, every Wednesday starting February 4th from 12 to 12:45 p.m., we're hosting our next series of lunchtime talks at the Village Chapel. We'll be looking at the scriptures, studying several encounters with Jesus on his way to the cross. Lunch is provided, and we encourage you to bring a coworker or friend. You can register at thevillagechapel.com/events. This week on the podcast, we're continuing our study of the Gospel of Mark. Now, here's Pastor Jim.
Mark 14 is one of the reasons I always say Mark's gospel is fast-paced. I mean, just in Mark 14 alone, we will read of the conspiracy to betray Jesus. We'll read of an extravagant expression of devotion to Jesus. We'll read about the Last Supper. We'll read about Jesus and the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll read about the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. We'll read about Jesus before his accusers. I mean, that all in what we call Mark chapter 14. So before much more of the clock passes by, let me read the first little bit here. I'm going to go 11 verses today. So if you're reading along with me, great. If you're not, just listen carefully and I'll read it all before I make some commentary. Now, the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. That's interesting that they were, you know, the comment opens up that it's this holy week of festivals and feasts, right? And culminating with this Passover event when Jesus will literally lay down his life on the Passover itself. He, the ultimate Lamb of God. And what do they have on their mind, these religious folks? This unholy religious alliance of Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, Herodians. They've got murder on their mind. They're looking for a way to kill Jesus. They were saying, though, verse 2, not during the festival, lest there be a riot of the people. Verse 3, and while Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, for what purpose has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. Just got to make a couple comments there. I mean, first of all, he's at the home of Simon the leper. This is a guy who used to be a leper that Jesus clearly has healed. And there's a whole bunch of used-to-be's following Jesus, by the way. There's Simon, the used-to-be leper. There's Bartimaeus, the used-to-be blind guy. There's Lazarus, the used-to-be dead guy. And all of us, really, when we start following Jesus, we are used-to-be's in some way. We aren't just wannabes, we're used-to-be's. And we used to be this, and Jesus has transformed and changed us. So here he is sitting at table with this guy, Simon the leper. And this woman comes along and she takes this alabaster vial of costly perfume, we're told here in verse 3. And the assessment is given that it could have been sold for over 300 denarii. Now that's the plural of denarius. A denarius was 1 day's wage for the average day worker. So 300 denarii would be a year's wages almost. Wow. And that's, you know, with just a few days off in the year. So how much is this? How extravagant was this expression of devotion by this woman here? Well, you could feel it better if you just say to in your own mind, get the number clear for what you'll make this year or what you made last year. And just think that you just gave that whole amount to Jesus. You just poured that whole amount out for Jesus. And then some of them were indignantly remarking to one another, for what purpose? And they just don't get it. A lot of self-righteous religious people won't get extravagant expressions of giving. in the kingdom of heaven, because for them, they just think of it differently. Now, they use the cover of saying it could have been given to the poor, but we'll learn in just a little bit. I'll talk a little bit about this account from John's gospel, and you'll see what was really going on behind the scenes there. Verse 6, here's what Jesus says as they're all remarking about, hey, that shouldn't have been done. Let her alone. I love it that Jesus stepped right in and said that, that he interrupted all of their sort of self-righteous assessments of what was done here. He says, let her alone, and then he gives his assessment. Jesus evaluates her extravagant devotion. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For the poor you will always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do them good. In other words, what's kept you from doing them good thus far? But you do not always have me. He's making that point, and that's a good one. He, Jesus, walking on the planet in the flesh right there, and he's pointing out the difference. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Jesus giving a little insight into what was perhaps behind this act of extravagant devotion, the symbol. What did it symbolize? Okay. And so he says beforehand for the burial. Verse 9, truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. Jesus saying, basically, there's an arc and curve to redemption history, and it's going to go throughout the whole world. And of course, for most of the Jewish people, they're just thinking they're the chosen people. If God does something good for people, he's just doing it for us. And yet, all the way back in Genesis, the Lord has been promising that through the seed of Abraham, all nations would be blessed. And we know that Jesus, after he is raised from the dead, he will send his disciples out to preach the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, to the uttermost parts of the world. And here we are, you and me, wherever. I don't know where you're at listening to this or watching this, but I'm sitting here in Nashville, Tennessee, roughly 2,000 years later after Jesus said this. I'm living in the fulfillment of what Jesus just said. Why? I just talked about her. I just remembered her. And I'm doing what Jesus said would happen as the gospel spreads around the entire world. And so are you. You see how we're actually a part of the story of redemption history just by listening to it and just by talking about her extravagant devotion. Well, I got to read verse 10 and 11 because time is pressing on here. This is where we learn by contrast, okay? Everything that was just so wonderful and beautiful about what Mary has done here is now going to be contrasted, because it says in verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, and most of you know he's the one who will betray Jesus, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him, meaning Jesus, to them, the religious leaders, who have murder on their mind, who have put together this unholy religious alliance against Jesus. So one of the 12 disciples, Judas Iscariot, is gone off now. He's just had it. I mean, you could almost hear him walking off in a huff after Jesus says, everybody around the world, wherever the gospel is preached, they're going to be talking about this generous devotion, this act of kindness and goodness to me that this woman is. Judas Iscariot walking off in a huff and going off to betray him to them. And verse 11 says, and they were glad when they heard this, and they promised to give him money, which is what he ultimately really wanted. And he began seeking how to betray Jesus at an opportune time. In other words, since the religious leaders had already determined it shouldn't be during the feast or during the festival, during that time, he's going to be on guard. He's going to be watching so that he can capitalize. He can make some money off of betraying Jesus. Okay, so a couple of things here I want to point out. If you're interested and curious about the Jewish feasts and why there are so many people here in Jerusalem at this particular time, and Passover is about to happen. You can look all of that up and find all kinds of information about the three major Jewish feasts, the three festivals that Jews from around the Roman Empire, around the Mediterranean, would come, travel, some of them travel for days and days, weeks to get there and to be able to be there, for instance, for Passover. The Jewish historian Josephus, for instance, estimated that in AD 65, probably around the time Mark's gospel was written, that the this is before the time that the temple's destroyed in 70 AD, but Josephus estimating that in 65 AD, there were about 256,500 lambs sacrificed at Passover that year. Do you understand that each lamb was enough of a sacrifice for 10 Jewish adults? And so Josephus is basically cluing us in and saying, man, there could have been 3 million people in the city of Jerusalem at this particular time. What's fascinating is it moves right into this expression of extravagant devotion by this woman who we get from John's gospel, the other gospels, that this is Mary. And all four of the gospel accounts include either this same event or something similar, like I think Luke 7 has a similar kind of an event. But Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 11, and also John 12 is where you want to read about this kind of this same event. Mark doesn't tell us her name here, John does, but he does tell us that it's an extravagant move on her part, right? And that this perfume would have been quite expensive, and for her to just do this like this is, as Jesus said, a symbol of preparing him for his burial, that he was going to die. And he's predicted his death, burial, and resurrection three times now, once in Mark 8, once in Mark 9, once in Mark 10. And so here again, if the disciples are following along, and if they'd only connected the dots between what she was doing and how Jesus had predicted his death three different times, that would have helped them along the way. It's so easy for us to say that, though. You know, hindsight is always 20/20 when you're us. It's so easy to look down through the, you know, timeline of history and know these kinds of things. I notice at least three things about Mary's devotion here, though. The extravagance of her devotion, which I've already talked about, this costly perfume. Pure nard or spike nard was made from an imported rare Himalayan plant. So it's rare and it's imported, and it would have been very expensive. Think of some really, you know, high ticket item kind of perfume that would be, you know, literally hundreds, if not thousands of dollars. Again, if it's the same as the equivalent of a year's wages for the average worker. I love the way the Scottish preacher, he's long gone now, but he's a Bible commentator as well. Some of you are familiar with his name, William Barclay. And he says this about this kind of extravagant love. He says, love never calculates. Love never thinks how little it can decently give. Love's one desire is to give to the uttermost limits. And when it has given all that it has to give, it still thinks the gift too little. And I think that's the way Mary was here. She just wanted to express her devotion. This heart overflowing with worship and love for Jesus. And you know, there's some things in life that are this way, just in our regular everyday lives as well. Those of you who are married, you'll know what I'm talking about. For some of us, it's the surprise trip to somewhere like Paris or whatever. It's the knock at the door from the florist. It's the spontaneous gift of a gift card for a massage, or the mysterious sunrise drive to meet up with a hot air balloonist that keeps the flame of love alive. In a similar kind of way, it's an extravagant expression of devotion to the Lord that will keep your spiritual life alive as well. I think if we do those kinds of things in our earthly relationships, it ought to give us a clue to what will also be somewhat of a catalyst or a stimulant to our own spiritual lives and our the dynamic of our devotion with Jesus. Sometimes I think we would do really well to make an extravagant expression of devotion to him. What would that look like? It could look like a gift to your church. It could look like a gift of money, time, resources, talent. There's so many things it could be. It doesn't just have to be money, but it could be. And to make an extravagant expression like that, it just does something wonderful to us, doesn't it? Secondly, notice not only the extravagance of her devotion, but notice also the evaluation of her devotion. Judas, we're told in John chapter 12, he's the one that's gone, "What a waste!" You know, he's really the spokesman for all of the self-righteous ones among the disciples, and whomever may have been in the house there, they likely could have been others beside the 12 disciples as well. But we could have sold this and given to the poor. And yet right there in John chapter 12, we're also told that John didn't really care about the poor, that Judas didn't really care about the poor, that Judas was skimming off the top of the offering all of the time from the money bag of the disciples, from the people that had made contributions. So he was just interested in getting another thin slice of the pie one more time where he could sort of capitalize on Jesus and on being one of Jesus' followers. Whatever the actual case for what motivated him, I love the contrast between Mary and Judas here. What did Jesus think about Mary's extravagant devotion? How did he evaluate her devotion? I love what he said. He said this was a good deed done to him. There are two different ancient Greek words that could have been used and translated good in English. Agathos, which describes a thing that is morally good, but here it's kalos, which describes something that is not only morally good, but also lovely, also beautiful. There's something beautiful about Mary's heart here and about this expression of devotion. And so when Jesus assesses it, Jesus says it's good and beautiful as well. Mary's is a story of devotion. Judas is a story of disdain. Mary is an illustration of gratitude. Judas, an illustration of greed. For Mary, devotion to Christ was an end in itself. Yeah. She wanted to express her devotion to Jesus because he was her Lord, her rabbi, she knew him as the Son of God. He deserved that kind of devotion. For Judas, he feigned devotion to Christ. Hanging out with Jesus was just a means to another end, either lining his own pockets here, or as some have suggested, he was hoping Jesus would be a political Messiah and that he could be close to the political power, you know. Here, Mary, we're told, especially in John's gospel, kissed the feet of Jesus in worship and adoration. Soon, Judas would kiss the cheek of Jesus in betrayal. Mary gave up perhaps what was the most expensive thing she owned to express her devotion to Jesus. Judas was only thinking about what he could get, and his ears perked up when those religious leaders, those treacherous religious leaders, plotted to murder Jesus. Two completely different assessments of Mary's devotion, and Judas and Mary, two completely different dispositions of heart toward Jesus, that's for sure. Samuel Chadwick said, "Spirit-filled souls are ablaze for God. They love with a love that glows. They serve with a faith that kindles. And they serve with a devotion that consumes. They hate sin with fierceness that burns. They rejoice with joy that radiates. Love is perfected in the fire of God." I love that quote, and I love the passion that we see and the devotion that we see in Mary. So the last thing, I've talked about the extravagance of her devotion and the evaluation of her devotion, but notice too the endurance of her devotion. Verse 9 gives us this roadmap for what will happen. Verse 9, Jesus says, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world. And Jesus knew that his return wasn't imminent. It wasn't just, he didn't know exactly the day or the hour. He already said that. The Father knows that. But as long as it might take for him to come back, and we're praying that he'll come back soon, but however long that takes, Jesus is saying that wherever the gospel is preached around the world, this act of devotion would be spoken of, and Mary would be remembered. And again, here we are just talking about it, because it's that kind of devotion and that kind of act of devotion that does endure as a story. Some of you can remember some act of kindness or extravagant generosity that someone has shown you, and you'll never forget it. I'm that way. Perhaps you're that way as well. Where is Mary? This is an interesting little study. I want to encourage you. Some of you go back and look this up. But where is Mary of Bethany every time we read about her? Most of the times, and we don't read about her more than four times, I'd say. And I think on all four times, if you go look it up, you're going to find her at the feet of Jesus. She's at the feet of Jesus when her sister Martha is busy in the house working. Mary's at the feet of Jesus. She's at the feet of Jesus when Lazarus has died, and she's weeping at the feet of Jesus. And she's just so grief-stricken and wonders why Jesus didn't come in time before Lazarus died. And Jesus, of course, says that he's the way, the truth, and the life, that he just is about to do something really amazing. And he does indeed raise Lazarus from the dead. And here she is, so close to the betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion of Jesus, one more time at his feet. And she will the fourth time be at his feet in the garden tomb area after the risen Lord Jesus finds her at his feet, her eyes filled with tears. And it's pretty amazing to think of all of the Marys and to read about. There's several of them in the New Testament. Of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene. Here we have Mary of Bethany, and there are some others as well. But just to follow their storyline, I want to encourage you to do that sometime. How long, though, has it been since you fell at his feet? Just find a place, a quiet place, and do it today, and pray to him. And as you pray to him, yes, bring your concerns, your cares, your requests. Yes, yes, he delights when we do that. But bring more than that. Bring your devotion, your adoration. Just love him for who he is. Thank him for who he is and his kindness toward you. I think that's really a wonderful and a powerful thing to do. Let's do that right now. Lord, we are so grateful for who you are. And we're so grateful that you have intervened. You have broken into our darkness. You have come with rescue for us. Thinking about Passover and it being a moment in the history of the ancient Jews where you delivered them from bondage and slavery. You set them free. Thank you for doing that for us as well, Lord. Now, we are grateful. Your sovereignty, your majesty, your kindness, your beauty, your wisdom, your love for your people, all of these things, all of who you are, Lord, we give you thanks. We love you. We adore you. And we praise you and bless you. And we pray in your name. Amen and amen. Have a great day.
Thanks for listening to today's study. Take a moment to leave a review and share this episode with friends and family. You can stay connected by signing up for our newsletter or follow us on social media. At The Village Chapel, we believe God's Word is unique in its source, timeless in its truth, broad in its reach, and transforming in its power. For more resources or to support our ministry, visit our website, thevillagechapel.com.